Reading from Titus, verses 5 to 9. It's under the heading of Qualifications for Elders. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remains into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered, or a drunkard, or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it.
With you after our holiday in August in Texas and Oklahoma and New Jersey, the high priority vacation spots, right? Not really. But we were able to see family and take care of some personal business while there, so it was a good visit for us. If you were with us in January and February, Clint and I had a series of 5-minute talks from passages in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1 on godly leadership. Our goal in doing so is to help us as a congregation see the biblical criteria for the nomination of men to office in our congregation, for the offices of ruling elder and of deacon. In God's kind providence, we had several men nominated for the offices of ruling elder and deacon at our business meeting on the last Sunday in February. And during the months of April, May, and June, we met with those men to instruct them in the duties and responsibilities of the office, looking at the biblical criteria for these offices and things about our own congregation and applicable scriptures. In that, and they were examined both orally and in writing during the month of July. And those men who the session believes are suited for election to office have been announced to the congregation. And here at our AGM following this morning service, we will have them placed before us for selection to these offices. And so as we, as a congregation, prepare to make that selection, it's helpful for us to again to understand the biblical criteria for those men who are to be elders in Christ's church. While this sermon has its audience as our communing membership, those who will be actually voting at this meeting, it is of use for all of us in Christ's church, everywhere, and especially for us here at Grace today, as we pay close heed to God's word, as we prayerfully apply it to the task that is at hand. And as we have sung the hymn that we have just sung, a prayer asking that God, the Holy Spirit, would indeed come and open up our hearts and minds to understand the will of God for us. Indeed, let's pray once again, asking him to do that. Let's pray. Lord, as we turn to your word, help us again to understand it. Give us wisdom as we hear it and be able to apply it to our circumstance today. Lord, that you would be gracious to give us godly leaders. Help us to recognize such men, we pray in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. All right, as we open up the passage that's before us today in Titus chapter 1, we believe that this letter results from the Apostle Paul learning that he has friends who are going to the island of Crete. And he doesn't dash off, but he puts together a letter to be taken to Titus, to be read by him, and a way of instruction for the welfare and the well-being of the churches there and the concerns that they have. And there is a challenge that these particular congregations face. They are in the midst of a very immoral culture. In fact, look at what one of their own poets, Paul quoting a Cretan poet, says, Cretans or Cretans? Cretans does probably sound better. Cretan sounds like somebody's off. They're always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Whoa! What a reputation. And not only that, you have issues going on in the church. So there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. And so these people are known for not having a high standard of moral rectitude. And here God in His grace and mercy is calling a people to Himself out of the midst of this cesspool, as it were. Bringing them out of the miry clay and setting their feet upon Christ Jesus and giving them, life, and that abundantly in Him. And so Paul is concerned that there would be this promotion of godliness, in this congregation or the congregations there on Crete. He wants these believers to adorn the gospel by how they live for the glory of Jesus, that their lives would be shining examples of what it is to be a trophy saved by God's grace and to live out lives before a wicked and perverse generation. Now, if your job is to speak to a younger minister who is pastoring churches in that kind of circumstance, people that you probably have initially evangelized, what would be one of the things that you would say to that young minister to cultivate godliness in the lives of these recent Christian converts? My guess is you wouldn't say the first thing that Paul says in this passage. He tells them, put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Appoint elders. Very first thing after he says hello to him, appoint elders there. Well, Paul, you might be questioning the wisdom of this strategy. Paul, are you sure about this? Is this is what you see as necessary? This is your plan for promoting godliness in these congregations filled with these young believers? Appoint elders? Well, sometimes the most practical and beneficial gifts are ones that we do not immediately appreciate. In fact, that may come to us and we go, what in the world is that? When I was 10, I went shopping for Christmas presents for my mom and dad in a small town in Arkansas where we were living at the time. And for a 10-year-old boy, the hub of my universe was the Army-Navy surplus store that had all of the flotsam and jetsam of the American military-industrial complex heaped up in this place. And so it had surplus uniforms and helmets and rucksacks and tools and, you know, minus the weapons, although they did have some inert training grenades that I thought were pretty cool. But that's where I decided to go Christmas shopping for mom and dad. So I go in there. I don't have a lot in my pocket to do this with. Math was not my brightest subject in school, and I did find a hatchet for dad. $2.97. I bought it. And this is one of those places that has a sign that says, all sales are final. Well, I leave the store, and then it dawns on me, I forgot mom's present. I have $3.25 to start out with. I've got 28 cents to buy mom's Christmas present. In an Army-Navy surplus store. Well, mom's not going to want an old helmet. I don't have enough for that. And I cast about the store, figuring out, what in the world do I buy her? Well, finally, I land on something with tax. It's 28 cents. I leave the store. I wrap it up. I give it to mom on Christmas Day. And there she unwraps an olive drab tin of Army foot powder. She was so gracious. I remember, you know, seeing the initial shock. But quickly recovered and so, oh, thank you so much, honey. That is a wonderful gift. But in later years, she often commented on how practical that gift turned out to be. And she kept that tin on a shelf of mementos from our family. Stuff going back to my great-grandparents and my grandparents and our lives as a family. There's that olive drab tin of army foot powder. And she said it turned out to be the most practical of all gifts. Sometimes gifts like this seem a bit odd at first, but later they prove themselves to be of great worth and value. Now, I happened to hit the jackpot on that gift. And that was something I had stumbled into. But in the wisdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, he always gives us that which he sees as immensely practical and necessary for us as great King and Lord of the church. So, why would Paul say, first off, Titus, appoint elders? Well, because our Lord Jesus is the great King and Lord of the church, knows exactly what we have need of. To our eyes, it doesn't seem as important, but for him, he is spot on. So why do we have elders appointed by Christ? Well, elders are for three things I want us to notice from the text today. First off, they are for discipleship. Second, they are for direction or example. And third, they are for doctrine, for discipleship, for direction, for doctrine. And Paul intends to build up, to have us to see in these local congregations, and because the Holy Spirit's seen fit for this letter to be preserved and given to us for our instruction as well, that we would grow in grace through discipleship, through the good direction or example of these elders, and that they, through sound doctrine, through sound biblical teaching and instruction, they would foster these things in our congregations. So looking at the text today, the first thing is, this is why, verse 5 says, I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Now, the word that the English Standard Version, which we're reading from today, translates appoint, in context may well mean ordain. We don't know much about this process in the early church, but comparing this passage with others, it's not far-fetched to conclude that Titus would have overseen a process in which the congregation elects its officers. For example, in Acts chapter 6, you see a process for selection of those who we recognize are the first class of deacons in the New Testament, in the church in Jerusalem. Titus, as an ordained minister present, is to ordain them, to set them apart, to help these churches to be established and self-governing. So in other words, the language that is used here may suggest that what happens there in Crete is to be quite like what we're going to be doing today at our AGM, God willing, choosing and ordaining and installing them to this work. Now, today will be the choosing, and God willing, the ordination and installation of these men will be on the evening of the 16th. Now, notice these elders are to be appointed for the task of discipleship. Paul is saying to Titus, go back to each of these cities in Crete where congregations are gathered there and make sure that elders are appointed or ordained in each of those churches because they are necessary for the display of God's glory in the church. Paul sees them as necessary for the spiritual well-being of these folk. Paul has evangelized. The people, by God's grace, have embraced Christ as Savior and Lord in response to this good news, this gospel. Now they're being gathered together and organized and fitted out, as it were, to serve Christ in the context of local congregations. But as yet, there's not an ongoing discipling structure for them. The elders are being given for that particular task. Now, what Jesus said is to be the discipleship structure of the church. We remember his great commission in Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe
all that I have commanded you. So this is that verse 20 aspect of the Great Commission. Teaching them all that I have commanded you. That is the task of the elders in the church. The local church is to be that place where this primarily takes place. You see, the idea of the church our Lord Jesus has in making disciples is not to make Lone Ranger Christians, as it were, people who are kind of free agents out there, unattached, not connected with the rest of the body of Christ. They are to be involved in local communities and their local gatherings as believers, where they're going to hold one another accountable, where they're going to interact in a way, as Scripture calls it, iron sharpening iron. They are to motivate one another, stir one another up to love and to good deeds in Christ Jesus. They would sit under the preaching and teaching of God's Word. They would have the discipline of following of Christ together, and these examples of what it is to live out your life for Christ in this world. There would be practical expressions there of love shown to one another. It's in that context of the local church this is to take place, and the elders are to be, as it were, catalysts for this, to oversee this work, to ensure that it's taking place, to constantly be working through the work of God's Word and by His Spirit in shaping and molding and assisting and coming along and coaching and encouraging of the saints towards this. So the local church is Jesus's place for discipleship to take place. Paul talks about that in 1 Timothy in chapter 3. And he's at it here again in Titus because he tells him, appoint elders. Because of the context that they're in. Remember, it's a perverse, it's a wicked generation. It's a culture that is very immoral. You're going to need these guys here to act as a shepherd would, to guard against the wolves to come in and to harass and afflict and to destroy the flock. They are there to help monitor the circumstance and situation because of the environment that they're in, because of this culture. And so this is how this discipleship is to be structured and fostered in the life of the congregation. Christian discipleship happens in the context of a local church. Now, yes, we like to look at the individual aspects of that as you and I grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we live out our lives for Jesus individually, but we do so in the context of the body of Christ. And so the elders are there to assist us, to enable us, to point us in the right direction, to keep us away from those things that are not beneficial. And so it is this shepherding aspect of the eldership that is very important. And notice here he says, appoint elders, plural, in every city. Every city where there's a gathering of believers who have responded to the gospel by God's grace are to have elders, plural, not just one shepherd, not just a pastor, not just one elder, but elders, a plurality of godly men living and ministering in their midst, recognized as being appointed and anointed by Christ to be there ministering the Lord Jesus and His Word to them. And so the emphasis, again, is on Jesus' wise ways of how His flock is to be discipled, appointing of these men. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul tells us that one of the ways that Jesus manifests His rule over the church is when He gives to His church officers, pastor teachers, and shepherds. It's one of the ways that He manifests His rule and His care for the church. So that's why Paul is saying to Titus, Titus, here's the first thing we need you to do. You need to be appointing these elders in the church. We want them to promote godliness there. We want them to help people grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want them to help the church to mature, to see people discipled. Appoint elders because elders are for discipleship. The second reason here that elders are to be appointed is for the task of the direction of the church or example of the church. Let's look at verses 6 through 8. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. These believers here on Crete are tempted to be like the world around them. Well, so are we here on the Sunshine Coast. But they are tempted to engage in all the kinds of vices that are common to their particular culture. The lying, the evil, the laziness, all these things that the Cretan culture was known for. Well, how are they to overcome all of these things? Well, Paul says appoint elders. And this is what those elders are to be like. They're not to be like the world, because that would only reinforce what's been going on for ages and ages and ages. No, they are to be examples and directors of the flock in that which is good, that which is pure, that which is lovely, that which is of good report. That's how they are to help direct the congregation. And so these elders are to be above reproach. The husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. In this case, verse 6, we see that they are to be examples in their home life. They are to be fostering godliness as to be the husbands of one wife. That is, another way of putting that is they're to be one woman men. That they only have one woman in their life, and they honor her and they treasure her, and they don't have a roving eye. That they are keeping true to their vow of marriage. They are to be bringing up children who are of good reputation. And so as they are showing that in their marital relationship and how they parent, they're showing that they are serious disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fruit of that discipleship is manifest to all. They can see this regarding this man and how he treats his wife, how he brings up his children. And so they are faithful in what they do. Now, notice here about these children who are faithful. What's being gotten at is, they're saying, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. That is, these kids are not partaking of drunkenness and the vices and the various other kinds of immorality that their peers are engaging in their culture. This obviously assumes that the kids are still under their roof, that they're still under the authority of the parents, and that these children are faithful. They're responsive to the direction of their fathers. You see, God wants homes in the congregation to be characterized by godliness and not by debauchery. And so it makes sense that those who are to be the examples to the flock, to be directors of the flock, that these be men who are exhibiting this fruit of godliness in this way in their own homes. They are to be promoters of godliness in the congregation, and evidence of that, are they doing it at the home? You know, it is somewhat ridiculous for us to expect that somehow we have a guy whose home life is a train wreck to somehow to be a good example to the flock in how to live out in a godly way. That it just doesn't compute. If he's faithful in the smaller things, then we can assume that he will be faithful in the larger things. But it doesn't work the other way around. It has to be where he is showing this in his character, in his life, that he can direct his home well, and therefore the household, the greater household of God, he may be a good director as well. Now, looking at verses 7 and 8, he goes on to speak about the example of their character. They're to foster godliness in the church, and so we see a list of 5 vices and 6 virtues that are mentioned. In verse 7, these 5 vices that are not to be gripping the life of the elder are mentioned. These 6 virtues are to be there instead. So what is it about him? As an overseer, that is, as a steward in God's church, one who is carefully, intently looking after the flock, he must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. Well, Those were things that certainly exemplified the culture there in Crete. And yet these men are to be none of those things. That they are to be shown that they are transformed men, transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ and how they live. And so none of these things should characterize, should be found in their lives. Now, that he's not saying these guys are going to have to be perfect. You know, there's only one perfect in the church, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we're seeing here, that these men are serious in living out of their lives, and they're showing the fruit of that seriousness by not being characterized by these things. That if these things were somehow, there was an attempt to tag a fellow with one of these vices, to label him in this way, people who knew the man would go, that's ludicrous. Because his life just exudes a character of godliness and of integrity in all he says and does. They are promoting great godliness by just their living in this way. Also, we see in its place, they are to be positively showing forth these virtues. Verse 8, hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. And so they're friendly to strangers, to those in need. They show them hospitality. He's a virtuous man. He loves the good. He aims for what is good and right. He is sane or discreet. He's a man of sound mind. He's sensible. He's a fair man in his dealings. He's just. He's a holy, godly, pious man. He's a devout man. He's self-controlled. He evidences a self-mastery of himself. These are virtues of those who are to shepherd Christ's church. These are the virtues that we are to look for those men who are to rule over us. You see, God is giving this congregation and every congregation that seeks to adhere to what Christ has given in his word, and as we prayerfully seek after and as we encourage these things, real life examples of his truth lived out in the lives of these men to encourage us, to move us, to grow in grace in Christ. And this reality should be something to goad us to continually be in prayer for our elders. And you know, for every true elder, as we hear these passages such as in Timothy and Titus and other places read out to us, it's very humbling. Nothing will shrink you to the size of an amoeba more quickly than to have this passage read out in front of people who know you. So pray that they would long to own these standards in their lives, and they would emulate them to every possible degree in their home life and in their personal character and in their public lives as well. It also reminds us of the character qualities that Paul speaks of as being required in elders. Really, in fact, is what he's shooting for everybody in the congregation. He wants everyone to be. You see, none of these things are just exclusive to the elders. You know, only elders are to be one-woman men if they're married. Only elders are not to be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunk. They're not to be drunkards or violent or greedy for gain. Only elders are to be hospitable and lovers of good. Only elders are to be self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Nuh-uh. All of us are called to these things. But our elders are those men that we can look to and say, yes, I follow these men as they follow Christ Jesus. As they seek to be faithful and to exhibit these things in my life, it is for my good, and I can look up to these guys and say, there's a man, imperfect though he is, who loves Jesus and is serious about following him. The third thing, as we have seen that elders are given for discipleship and for direction in the church by their example, is that they are given for doctrine. And here Paul talks about this in a couple of ways, a couple of aspects of it. They are there to convey truth and also to confront error. They are to convey truth and to confront error. Elders are to be orthodox. That is, orthodox means straight teachers. Teach straight down the line from the Bible. Don't deviate from it to the left or to the right. This is what God's Word says, and that settles it. And this is how we are to live. This is how the church is to be governed. This is how the church is to be built up and established. And they are to be able to teach and to defend this truth. They are to be sound teachers. Verse 9 says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. So this is a guy who doesn't have shifting opinions all the time. He's not all over the map. He knows what God's word says, and he's sticking with it. So that he may be able to give, pardon me, instruction in sound doctrine, that is sound teaching, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. These are guys who are to be zealous for the truth. They are not simply just to assent to the truth. Their hearts have to be wrapped up in this truth. This kind of elder will cling to what God's Word says. He'll seek to understand it. He'll pore over it continually. It is part of his being. You prick him, as it was said of John Bunyan, and he bleeds bibline. He bleeds Bible. He knows what God's Word says, and he is also has the wisdom and grace to be able to apply it. Now, notice a big picture here. Step back a little bit and look at this. Paul says he wants elders to see people to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as his disciples. And as these elders demonstrate fidelity and spiritual leadership in their families and as they show by their character, they're an example. And they're zealous for this. They're jealous to for Christ's cause and purpose, that he would be understood and loved and worshiped and glorified in the lives of all men everywhere, but especially those whom he has appointed to be in their congregations. They love God's people, and so they want the very best for him. And this is what God has given to us in Christ Jesus, the very best. So anything that's going to take away from that, anything that's going to diminish this or dilute it, they want none of that. They want the full 100% Word of God and nothing else for his people. And so they will display this in how they go about these things. Now, yes, with tenderness and gentleness and mercy, but as it were, that they are men with backbone and how they do this. They understand what is absolutely necessary for growth and grace and godliness in Christ Jesus. And so here the whole congregation is going to be established more and more in Christ and to grow up in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. See, it's very important for us to understand this particular truth. This congregation will not rise above the spiritual attainments of its elders. The men whom we would have over us must be men of godly character and zeal for Christ, and knowledgeably to be able to rule according to the Word of God. By their example, by their teaching, by their very lives, and by their conduct and coming alongside and encouraging us and exhorting us and rebuking us, by disciplining us, by training us, instructing us in the Word of Christ. That is for our benefit and for our good. What a marvelous Savior we have in giving us such a gift of these men who he appoints and anoints to be in the congregation. And it's a very sobering thing. We will not rise above the spiritual attainments of our elders in our congregation. That's a general rule. For us, as grace, to grow in Christ, to move and to advance from faith to faith, to be of effectiveness for the Lord Jesus Christ, we need men of this kind of character, of these kinds of gifts, of this zeal, of this desire for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ here. The churches today in the Western world don't have all that great of a reputation these days. Why so? Well, a huge part of it, I believe, is that we have moved away from God's word as to what our leaders are to be and to do. We've allowed men who are faithless shepherds, or men of less than stellar character, men of great sound and fury, but who indeed signify nothing of true spiritual worth and of lasting value. And if we have rotten leaders in leadership, it's no stretch to see that a good bit of the rest of the body is going to be out of sorts as well. May our Lord Jesus Christ raise up men in our own congregation with these spiritual qualifications for our good and for His glory. May He continue to help those who are already elders in our congregation to live this truth and this calling. And may it grow us all in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Are we making this our prayer? Not just for today, but for every day from now on. Not just for those men who are to be elected today and those who are currently serving. But is that our prayer? Lord, would You continue to be raising up those men? Would You, Lord, come and help us for those down the track who will be in our congregation? Are we praying that our children, our young boys would grow up to be godly leaders in Christ's church one day? Well, then we need to be continually on our knees in this case. Now, you may be here today, and it may be the case that you're not a professing Christian. You may be saying, look, this has absolutely nothing to do with me today. It's all about officers in a local church. I'm not even sure about Christianity. I'm not even sure about the Bible. And I come in here and I sit in this. Let me suggest something. The fact that Jesus would give elders like this to His church is a witness of His love and concern for you. Well, how so? One of the most common objections to Christianity that comes from those who don't embrace Christ by faith is that the church is filled with hypocrites. And isn't it interesting that Jesus said to His people that the people that are going to be leading His church in teaching and evangelism and discipleship and witness are to be people that the world can't say that about? Well, you say, well, look, you're just a hypocrite. But here, the Lord is telling us to seek after those men that it cannot be said of them that they are hypocrites. They're different. Their lives are going to be those that what they say is going to be evidence. It's going to be backed up by how they live. And if you don't know Christ, that's a witness of His love for folk like you, because Christ is saying, I'm going to put a man in your life whom you can't blow off, whose life is going to be such where what he says is going to be backed up by how he lives. And that's going to mess with you. That's going to have you thinking, maybe there is something genuine in all this. That's part of God's witness to you, that He is real and that He cares for not just these people who want to follow Him, but for the likes of you and of me. A true love that's designed to remind you that the problem in this world is not with hypocrites in the church. The problem is you. The problem is me. The problem is us, is all of us, because we're sinners and we need a Savior. And these men, these elders, can testify that they too were sinners, and by God's grace, they have been saved by our Lord Jesus and changed and transformed in their lives. Back up that message. And the word for you today is seek and find this Savior who goes to such great lengths that you would find life in Him, and that abundantly. Let's pray together. Our Lord and God, we thank You for Your wisdom and the way that You have structured Your church. We pray that You would make our own congregation to be more and more like Christ and less like the world. And to be in the world, to be sure, to love those who are in the world, to care for their souls, to be good neighbors to them, to be caught up in a conspiracy of love towards them, and yet at the same time, Lord, that we would not be captive to the attitudes and opinions and behavior of this world. but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds according to the word of Christ, being conformed to the image of Him. We thank You, O God, that You've appointed elders in the church to foster this. And we pray that by Your Spirit, these things will become more and more real in our lives as individuals, as families, and as a congregation. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.